Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or we'll continue what's been a four-week look and in chapters 8 and 9. My life's longest series, preaching series on giving. When I started pastoring a church in Brunswick, Georgia, a long time ago, there had been a habit of an annual sermon series on giving, and so when we came to that, whatever text I was preaching from, I just started it with, I believe that the grace of God moves our hearts to give, and so God will move your heart to give, and then went on with whatever the text was. I have no idea what it was. And God was faithful to provide, and I still believe that. And I think we've experienced and tasted that here at Grace Heritage Church. God has just provided for us in all these years. And so we're so thankful for His provision. And someone saw me one day and they said, "You guys got deep pockets over there, don't you?" And I was really thankful to be able to say, "No, we really don't. I don't know anybody in our church who's unusually wealthy or has a lot of resources. God has just been faithful to provide for us." I'm preaching on giving not because you're unfaithful or because there's a need particularly, but because that's what we came to in this text. And since we've come to it in the text, it must be some of the needs of our hearts that ought to be addressed. Because at the end of the day, our lives really revolve a lot around money, don't they? I mean, you got to pay your bills and turn on the lights and eat and pay tuition and all those kinds of things. So I'm convinced that when somebody says to me, "You know, it's not really about the money, it's about the money," right? When some of those little controversies come up or there's a disagreement and some guy says to you, "Well, it's not really about the money," I know then what this is about. There's no doubt what we're talking about at that point. And I'm so thankful that God has given us these texts to help us think about money and possessions in an appropriate way. We just want to think today about planning to give, you know, and submitting our plans about how we deal with our resources, our finances and our possessions and our gifts and abilities and all those things. How do we submit those to the Lord so that we're regularly, graciously participating in the giving that God calls us to and enjoying the benefits that come from that so we can be enriched, like, you know, Stan was talking about from Psalm 112, which Paul quotes in this text. So that we can be enriched with the riches of God and so that God is glorified. How do our hearts need to be aimed in that whole thing? So let's think about planning to give generously and planning to give biblically and anticipating the riches or the blessings of God. And we'll look at that from this text, beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul goes, when he says the point is this, he says, "Let me be very clear. It's about the money. It's about the possessions. It's about what you're doing with your stuff. So let me be very clear about that. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." That's the quote from Psalm 112, verse 9. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's a look back at Isaiah chapter 55. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. This is the Word of God. And let's think together about planning to give generously. There's a principle that surfaces, first of all, right off the bat, the principle of sowing and reaping. As Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And it's important in hearing this, so many preachers have abused this text and talked to congregations about sowing. So you got to sow a seed faith gift so you'll get a lot of money back. And the prosperity gospel kind of runs on this. And so let's clarify what Paul's talking about right at the beginning. There's nothing in all the texts that we've looked at about amounts of giving. And all of it, the whole text, revolves around the idea that we're not to give under compulsion or exaction. That's what he finishes up the previous section with in verse 5 when he says, "You give like you promised so you can be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction, not with something that's been twisting your arm." So he's not going to arm twisting by saying, so if you want to get a bunch back, then you got to sow a bunch. He's trying to communicate a principle. Think about the sowing and reaping of a farmer. A farmer never goes down the line sowing seed going, "Oh, I hate giving this. Oh, I hate putting this seed in the ground. It kills me to put this seed in the ground. I'd so much rather keep this seed in my barn because it's so valuable to me. It just kills me to bury it. It seems like such a waste to just bury seed in the dirt." No farmer thinks that way. The farmer goes putting it out in the ground, and because he wants to get a bunch in return, he knows the principle of sowing and reaping, he's joyfully throwing seed in the ground going, "But when this comes up, it's going to be maybe 30 or 50 or 100-fold more as a result." So Paul's just saying the principle is real, that a person who is generously giving away is going to get in return a proportion of what he's put into the ground, if you will. And just as certainly a miserly person, and that's what this word means when he says sparingly, sparingly is polite. The word is miserly. A stingy person gets stinginess back. A miserly person is mired in their miserliness. W.M. McGregor says, "A selfish man is never rich. His day is as long as his neighbor's, yet he has no leisure except for his own amusements, no sympathy or concern beyond his own complexities, not strength but to fight his own battles, and no money except for his own need. What haunts his mind at every turn is the dread of having too little for himself." That's the picture of a miserly person who's stingy and who does not understand that they need to be giving away and looking to others rather than being trapped in their own miserliness. Now, Paul is setting before us the reality that when we keep for ourselves, we're putting ourselves in the place of temptations that beset rich people, that they're tempted to greed. You know, the rich man says, how much is enough? And he says, a little bit more. The rich man had barns full, built more barns. So the temptation when you have a lot is to be greedy and to want more. The temptation is also to abuse the power that wealth brings. The temptation is to be indulgent and vacillating kinds of ways. You know, going and doing crazy, wild things that are just self-indulgent and other people, that's kind of crazy behavior. You know, the end of that great movie, Secondhand Lions? where the uncles were super rich. And there are lots of cool lessons to be learned in that movie. I recommend it. But at the end, there's a pond outside their house, and they put a yacht in the pond just because they could. So you're tempted to indulgent kind of vacillations. You're tempted to fear, to be a fearful person because the very power and wealth that you gain might be lost. So Paul's not making an appeal to greed. He's not saying so that you can gather more to yourself so freely. He's talking about being able to reap the blessings of God and the righteousness of God and to be set free from those things that tempt wealthy, greedy people. Instead of being greedy, he's talking about being generous. Instead of being abusive of others with the power that wealth brings, he's talking about being just. Instead of being indulgent and vacillating in your self-indulgence, he's talking about steadfastness and self-control. And instead of being fearful, he's talking about trusting God and growing in contentment. So we're to decide, verse 7 says, each one must decide in his heart what to give. We're to prioritize and to make a deliberate choice to be generous and giving. That's what the Scripture is telling us. Plan to give because of this principle of sowing and reaping and of all the benefits that come as a result of that. But then secondly, he's also telling us that generosity reflects who God is. In verse 7, look there what he says, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There again is that idea that we're not talking about twisting arms. But God loves a cheerful giver. The text literally says, the one whom God loves is a cheerful giver. A giver is the one whom God loves. Now, why is that? Why is his heart toward the cheerful giver, the person who's not giving out of compulsion, but is planning ahead of time to generously sow out of the surplus that God has given him? Why is God like that? Because it looks like him. Because it's a reflection of who he is. It's a picture of the generosity of God and the way that God gives without compulsion. There's nothing in God that we have to overcome. There's no begrudging nature of God that we have to overcome when we look to him for our needs. There's nothing in God that says, oh, well, okay, I'll save you. Bomb. Nothing of that in the heart of God. The Scriptures tell us of the joy of God's heart when people repent. The joy of providing for His children. The joy of caring for His people. The joy of showing off His extravagance. That's who God is. And so when we're that way, it reflects who He is. That's why God loves that. And so that's why Paul talks about towards the end of this text, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. He's reflecting on the generosity of God and how God has overflowed to us in mercy and grace in the goodness of Christ. Every good thing that we could possibly want, all the heavenly blessings that have been provided for us in Christ, and even the goodness of God in providing for us materially, God has given so much. And so Paul is saying we want to reflect that. So I think that there are, well, in another section, I'll wait one more section, okay? Thirdly, God enables such generosity. If I can back up a little bit, I want to ask you ahead of time, those heart questions that are coming on your notes will be next. But I want to ask you ahead of time, does the way I give reflect the way that God gives to me? Is the way I hold my possessions and care for others and provide for people and do things with my possessions, does that reflect the way that God cares for me? And you may say, but I can't. Good news. Here comes the gospel. Because look at verse 8. God enables this generosity. And God is able, powerful. God has the ability, and it is an ongoing, all the time, continuing ability. It's not one that comes and goes or fades or is there for a time. a fixed time. God has the ability all the time to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And when we go, but I can't, I don't have much, here comes the gospel. Here comes the provision of God in the person of Christ through His Holy Spirit to you to make you a person of incredible sufficiency. So we're not called up, or we're not called to conjure up some kind of grace or ability to give. We're not even called on to whip our own stinginess or greediness that's inherent in sinful hearts. We're to look to Christ, who changes and shifts and adjusts our hearts to make them what they ought to be, so that our giving is not sorrowful to us, but it's joyful. And we're to seek not after, oh, I'm gonna find some way to be happy about giving. No, we're to seek after the God who gives, who then makes us givers. See how that works? So God abounds to you in all sufficiency. Now, in Paul's day, the Stoics and the Cynics of the day saw that word sufficiency in a particular way. And I think Paul redeems the word and the concept, because they saw sufficiency kind of the way we do sometimes as Americans, and the way that Jimmy Stewart did in the movie Shenandoah. If you don't like sad movies, don't watch it. But at one point, Jimmy Stewart sits down with his family around the table, and they're farmers. It's set in the Civil War, and he's got the plates set around the table, and everybody sits down, and it's time to say grace. And Jimmy's the dad of the family, and he says, God, we cleared this land. We planted it. We harvested it. Now we're going to eat it. And thanks to you, just the same. So as far as he was concerned, he had done everything that was necessary to put the food on the table. He was self-sufficient. And that's the way the word was used in Paul's day. We've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps. We've worked hard. We've conquered. We've gone forth. And now we're reaping the results of our sufficiency. And if you would just be sufficient like me, you wouldn't be living like you're living. That's the idea. And Paul redeems the word and the concept by saying God is the one who makes you abound in all sufficiency. God is the one who supplies for you to have. He lets you have land. He created dirt that somehow receives seed and puts it in the dark and kills it, and it comes out and makes food. Who knows how that miracle works, but God makes it happen. God gives you the energy and the strength to get up in the morning, to go to work, to produce, and to bring home a paycheck. It is all of God. Your sufficiency is from God. And God is able to cause you to abound in sufficiency so that you have a surplus beyond what you need. So there's a twofold grace that's going on here when he speaks to sufficiency. The first area of that sufficiency is the grace of God that gives to you and provides for you. The second area of sufficiency is the way that God works in your heart so that you're content with less and less. You see, sometimes in college students, you're going to have to fight this battle. Because right now you're poor and starving, and you're working your head off trying to get a job so that one day you can live like everybody else. Right? And so then when all that money starts to come in and you're making the big bucks, you can go, now I can live like I've always wanted to live. And that's a danger. Because the sufficiency of God is not to provide for you to live at a higher and higher and higher standard of living. The sufficiency of God is to give you more so that you can be content with less and give it away. That's what Paul's talking about here. So the grace is twofold. It's an ability God provides for us, but He also gives us a heart that's content so that we can just give away. Now come these questions that are on your list. And I'm going to do these kind of quickly so you can go home and look at these this afternoon. But examine your heart. Do I plan to give regularly? Do I plan to give generously? Or is my planning impulsive and sporadic? What does that tell me about my spiritual condition? Does it reflect ignorance? Some people just don't know. I remember the first time I ever talked to a person once when I was a kid and I was tithing, and somehow we got into this discussion. This was a grown man, and I told him what I did, and he said, "What? Are you crazy?" He was a grown man with a college education, my junior high football coach. "You do what?" He never heard of such a thing. And maybe you never have either, of giving regularly and generously to the things that God calls us to give to. Does it reflect stubbornness? "Well, I'm not going to. I earned it. It's mine." Or does your giving reflect obedience? Thanks be to God. Many of you are super obedient. How am I to respond to God as a result? Am I to repent? Am I to request grace, to trust Him, to be content? Do I need to rejoice in the grace that I've known to be obedient? You know, so take some time to examine your heart and think about that this afternoon as you think about planning to give generously. But let's also think about planning to give biblically. You know, what should I be giving to? And this doesn't come so much out of this text as it does several texts. And I'm going to kind of blaze through this, okay, to give you hope that there's an end to the sermon coming as we're moving along in time. Plan to give biblically. First of all, plan to give biblically. I think you need to give to the support of those who teach you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" So is it it's an okay thing for pastors and teachers, vocational ministers, to be supplied for by the people that they teach. And thank God for the way that you've done that here. And I don't want to say anything more about that here, but I do want to warn those of you who may be moving out one day, and you'll be going to some kinds of churches that are typical, I think, in the South, and my experience with pastors in Southern Baptist churches across the convention sometimes, is that people tend to think about giving as a way to control their pastors rather than to bless them. And so I want to encourage you, as you go, have the attitude that the people have had here. When you go someplace and you get to participate in the way that finances are done in a church, look at that as a way to bless and encourage and help those who labor in the Word on your behalf, like the way that folks do here. Secondly, so give to support those who teach. You do that through your local church. Secondly, and you do that through your local church, by the way. Is that enough said? Talk to me about, if that's confusing to you, talk to me at lunch. Secondly, give biblically like this: missionaries and others who've gone out from among us to do ministry. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, because he's thankful to God for the Philippians because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What's that time period from the first day until now? Well, it's in excess of 10 years. And Paul's recognizing that they supported him when he was in Thessalonica and when he was in Corinth and even when he was in prison in Rome. They found ways to get financial provision to him. They even sent people to him. And so I'm saying that we ought to be actively engaged with people who have gone out from Grace Heritage Church to be on the mission field and to support them and provide for them and to be connected with them financially and emotionally, to care for them. So that one day, where's Colin? He's not, of course he's not here today. Colin's co-oping in Huntsville, so he's not here every weekend right now. But one day when Colin, Lord willing, is in Japan planting churches, and he and Kara are married and doing missions, 20 years from now, 10 years from now, and 20 years from now, there need to be people at Grace Heritage that are connected to them, supporting them financially and emotionally, and going to see them in Japan so that there's a familiar face who speaks English and brings them a suitcase full of cool American stuff that you can't get there. That's the kind of thing that needs to be going on in terms of generosity. Well, I can't afford a plane ticket to Tokyo. Well, God is able. So these guys kept in touch. They supported Paul. And this was before email and Snapchat and airplanes. And so when we go whining about, "Oh, it's hard to keep up," I'm ashamed of the way I keep up with people. It's so easy to do today. I'm ashamed. So let's not be like that. Thirdly, a biblical way to give and be generous is to share with those in need. And this is like broad. So we need, God has a heart for the poor. God has a heart for widows and orphans. God has a heart for people who are struggling, and we need to reflect that heart. We need to do it within our church to care for those, especially who are of the household of faith, but we also need to care for those who are around us who are poor and needy. One of the ways that we've demonstrated trying to do that, I'm thankful for Doug Watson and his leadership to receive an offering for Hosanna Home for ladies and their children who are caught in horrific life situations, sometimes absolutely and often to absolutely no fault of their own. And so we're giving an offering to them so that we can try to care for them. But there ought to be some regular things like this going on in our lives, individually and congregationally. And so we want to be a part of that, of caring for the poor. So if you're thinking, so how am I supposed to give? You need to give to your local church to support those who teach you and the ministries of the church. You need to give to missions, and we do that through our church budget, but you can be involved in that, and we can connect ourselves in a meaningful way to missionaries, and we need to give to the poor. Thirdly, then, anticipate the blessings of such generosity, and there are three. First of all, anticipate the spiritual riches that come from this. Look at verses 8 through 10. So God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So there's that blessing of abounding in good works and the provision that God makes for us. As He has written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I spent a lot of time, what in the world does that mean? Trying to think through that. And Stan helped us a lot in thinking about it from Psalm 112. I want to help you in thinking about it from Isaiah chapter 55, where there's a text there about the provision of God for His people through the Word of God. So the Word of God goes out and it accomplishes all that He pleases. It does not return void to Him. And then He talks about a tree that's dead and bears fruit, that there's a rain that falls from God, a provision of God for this tree that's dead. And not only is it dead, but it's a thorn bush. And so the transforming work that's pictured in that, this thorn bush comes to life and produces fruit. And I think that's a picture of that as God has been at work in our lives, the harvest is not about a bigger car or a bigger house or stuff, but the spiritual work that has been going on that moves us to have a heart that looks like God's is that we're being molded more and more into the image of Christ. And by His grace, we're producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control. There is and God is producing, reproducing Himself in us. There's a harvest of God-likeness in us. And all of this is about a spiritual transaction that's taking place. So we're not becoming righteous because we give, but as we give, there is a reflection of the righteousness of Christ that's expressed in us. There's also, in verses 11 through 13, thanksgiving to God. And we've read across that. But look in verse 11. He says, this is going to produce thanksgiving to God. And in verse 12, he says, it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And then in verse 13, by their approval of the service, they will glorify God. And then, so three times in the space of three verses, he talks about how thanksgiving is going to explode towards God. And I told you this 2 weeks ago, I think. Whenever I talk about our church, one of the things that I'm able to talk about is how good God has been to make provision for us. And so as people watch the surplus that He gives to His people and the way that they then give that away, people give thanks to God. And finally, in verse 14, while they long for you and pray for you, who is the they? in this verse? Well, it's the recipients of the gift. Who are the recipients? Hebrew Christians in Jerusalem. What was the relationship between Hebrews and Gentiles in Paul's day? Animosity, hatred, separation. But here is the picture of them praying for you and longing. They long for you. They want to be in relationship with you. They've seen these tangible expressions of the grace of God and have been so encouraged that they give thanks to God and they love you. They pray for you. There is a unity of the body of Christ that's being experienced and fleshed out as a result of the generosity that's been shown. And so let me just close by reminding you that some years ago, you know, when I was going to Brazil and teaching in a pastor's conference there, we became aware of a family that had been in a car wreck and their van had been just messed up. The people that ran into them were so powerful politically in the community that when the policeman came to the wreck, he told these people in the van, he said, "I encourage you not to say anything about this. It will not go well for you if you try to..." It was their fault, but it will not go well for you if you try to get them to fix your van and to make this right and accuse them. It will not go well for you. So they've got no van to drive and no legal recourse. So when we heard about that, we took up an offering and sent it to them. And the next year when I went to visit and I saw them in church, there was an instant bond because Pastor Kevin said, he got those people and he said, that's the American and their church helped you fix your van. And he went straight to me. And through, I don't speak Portuguese, but through Kevin expressed thanks. And so I want to remind you of that. And say again, I thank God for your generosity to provide for that. And I want you to know that He loves you and was praying for you. We haven't had a lot of contact with them lately. I don't know if He even thinks about us. But at that point, He was going, "Man, I love you guys and I appreciate what you've done for my family. You've helped us so much." So that's the Bible. You know, it's not just a story. It's real. So let's bow before the Lord this morning. And as we do, let's remember that all of this is driven from beginning to end by the grace of God through Christ. What we have comes from God, and the generosity to use it well is a grace of God. And the help to repent of our stinginess and our greediness is found in the gospel, the message of Christ. And so let's look to Him to ask us, to help us to be generous people. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for your provision for us. We pray that You will grant us mercy and help to repent where we need to do that. We live in a culture that is awash with materialism. And we think that extra gifts come in, we get some extra money, something, a tax return or whatever, stuff comes back, and we go, "Oh, good, something to consume." And that just comes naturally. So help us to be discerning people, to understand by the grace of God what our needs really are. And what the resources You've given us are really for. And we remember that's going to look different for everybody in the room in a lot of ways. There's not a standard by which we're measured, except that we ought to be generous like You've been generous to us. And so we end this morning by saying, thanks be to God for the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. The true riches of our souls. Our worth is not in what we own. But our value is fixed and our ransom is paid at the cross. And so the stuff we have is just stuff. And may God be glorified in the way that we use it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.